Our country, the United States, is filled with Methodist churches. You can find a First United Methodist and a Second United Methodist and a Community United Methodist all in the same town in some places. There are United Methodist churches that were here before our country, well, not United Methodist. There were Methodist Episcopal churches here before we were even a country. Most of these churches began as small groups in homes, and many of the early communities, they were inspired by Methodist camp meeting revivals, large gatherings of people that were looking to revive their faith, or maybe they were invited by a friend that said, come on, you need to go to this revival. I think God has something to say to you. And it sparked desire in them to know more and more, to know God and to love those around them. And so throughout this summer, we're going to be going back to our roots, going back to the early Methodist roots, back to the 18th century, back to the time of John Wesley, in order that we might see how it all began. Now, in following the life of John Wesley, my hope is that we will find ways to revive our own spiritual journeys. And our passage this morning comes from Peter's first letter. And in it, he is challenging the hearers of this letter to be disciplined in their faith walks, to be holy in their living. Now, let's be honest. When you hear that someone is holy, we think holier than thou, right? And even John Wesley was ridiculed for his quest for holiness. His friends at the seminary made fun of him because they thought that John was holier than thou. But what if holiness was not something that made us better than others? What if holiness was something that brought us closer to God? I'm going to be reading from the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Hear now God's word. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God's word for us this morning. Last week, we began our journey with John Wesley, and we began in Epworth, where he was raised. That's where his early life was. This is a map. You can see Epworth is right in the middle near Lincoln. But today we're going to head down to Oxford, which is closer to London, and that's toward the lower part of England. And last week, we looked at the impact that his parents, John Wesley's parents and his grandparents, had on his early faith journey. Growing up, he had a father who was an Anglican priest, and he had a grandfather who was a Puritan pastor. And so John had learned this middle way to walk between the theological divide that was in his own family. He had learned this middle way of walking that acknowledged the benefits and the gifts of both sides of the theological divide. And he was also blessed with this mother, this amazing mother, Susanna, who prayed continually for him and who gave close attention to his spiritual development. She would take him aside, all of her children, take them aside for an hour each week and talk to them about how was it with their soul, and ask them questions about what was going on in their faith at that time. And so from a young age, John Wesley was given many wonderful spiritual mentors, people that were precursors to the revival that we would come to know as the Methodist movement. And today in our Wesleyan journey, we're going to jump ahead to his years at university. In 1720, at the age of 17, John began his studies at Oxford at Christ Church, which is one of the largest and most prestigious colleges that make up Oxford University in England. And the Christ Church layout was used in the developing, you may have seen this, pictures that are similar to this, because they use it often for many different movies. Predominantly, you might know it from, for those of you that are very Harry Potter fans. This is very close to what the college would have looked like in the 18th century when John Wesley was in attendance. And the dining hall at Christ Church is the same dining hall where John Wesley would have ate his meals alongside his classmates. It is also very reminiscent of the Potter films. But I have heard that the pictures on the wall do not talk, and their eyes don't move. When John began college, he was very much like any other college student of that time. Biographer Kenneth Collins notes that Wesley would frequent coffee houses and rode on the river, and he played backgammon and billiards and chess and cards and tennis. And during this time period, he had no thought that he would be a pastor. And I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, it was the same for me when I was in college. I was not going to go that path. But for John, it was his mother that encouraged him continually. And it was through that he began to have a change of heart and a call to ministry. Soon after finishing his bachelor degree, John was offered a fellowship, and which would allow him to continue his master's study and degree and studies toward ordination, while also helping him to teach the students that were there and provide spiritual support for them. For John Wesley, and this is a really important part for us as Methodists to understand, for John Wesley, spiritual development was always connected to intellect. Spiritual development was always connected to the intellect. For Wesleyan theology emphasized both head knowledge and heart knowledge. They were both important, head knowledge and heart knowledge. And our passage from Scripture today, from 1 Peter, is a call to engage not only our hearts, but also our intellect. 1 Peter says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourself. Set all your hope on the grace of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Your intellect, your head, is as important as your heart. Several years ago, I was meeting with a couple that had come to me and said, you know, we don't know a whole lot about the Methodist Church, but we really like this faith community, and we think we want to join the church. Can you tell us a little bit more about what it means to be a United Methodist? And so I began to unpack, some of you may have heard this before, but there's something called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. It's just the four-pointed thing that talks about how do we understand Scripture, how do we understand the world around us and the things that we engage in, and we talk about Scripture first and foremost, but we also talk about experience. So we understand our faith, we understand God's Word through our very own experiences, and the other one is our tradition, the things that have come before us. They inform who we are, they inform how we read Scripture. And the last one is reason. Now, this couple, as I was sharing this with them, they had a really hard time with reason because they were raised in churches where Scripture was taken word for word and doubt was considered to be weakness. They were taught that Scripture was word for word, and if you had any doubt, then your faith was weak. And so this idea of reason was a stumbling block for them. And I even said to them, well, how do you feel about me as your pastor? And they said, well, pastor, we love you. We think you're great. Yeah, that's fine. And I said, well, you know you're using reason to understand that. Because if you were going to go word for word, the Bible tells you, I have no right to stand up in front of the church. And they said, huh. As Methodists, we acknowledge that like Jacob in the Bible, we sometimes need to wrestle with God. It is in asking the questions of our faith that we grow deeper in a relationship with God. Think about any good relationship that you have. If you have never had a struggle in that relationship, if that relationship has never been tested, it is probably not as deep as you think it is. It is in those times of struggle, it is in those times of wrestling that we grow closer to one another, and we also grow closer to God. If we were not willing to struggle, if I was not willing to struggle, I would not be standing here as your pastor. God desires our whole being, brothers and sisters, and that includes our mind as well as our heart. But intellect alone is insufficient. It is not enough to just think about faith. It is not enough to just reason faith. As Wesley prepared for ordination, he became more serious about his faith. And in 1725, he was exceedingly affected by a book. The book was written by Jeremy Taylor, and it was called The Rule and the Exercises for Holy Living. And it was published in 1650. And one of the themes of Taylor's work that seized Wesley's heart came from Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Do everything for the glory of God. Taylor taught that every action of nature becomes religion, and every meal is an act of worship as well as an act of prayer. Taylor's words, they challenged Wesley to see everything that he did to be done to the glory of God. So think about this. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean? I asked that question last week. What does it mean to be a Christian? This morning, Nicholas and I walked up and down George Street. We greeted people. We were holding the community in prayer, but we also asked people that question. What does it mean to be a Christian? And we heard different things. Some people didn't want to talk to us. They were busy. Others talked about value. What was it that one gentleman said?
Something I struggle with.
Yeah. No, there was one thing I don't remember. I should have written it down. We should write these things down. But it was very interesting. A lot of them struggled with different things. There were some that knew that. A lot of them said, "I just came from church, Pastor," and they were. One guy, I think he was getting ready to invite us to his church, which is good too. Good. He's passionate about his church. But what does it mean when we say we're a Christian? What does it mean? If you were to go out onto the street this week, or maybe wherever you are, if you were to ask these questions, what does it mean to be a Christian? What do you think people would say? And I think some might mention church, or they might talk about doing good things or values or being ethical in the things that we do. But I wonder if you would find anyone that would say a Christian is one whose actions are intricately linked to the way that Christ lived, whose actions are intricately linked to their faith in Christ. And let's be honest, most of the time there's a great disconnect in our own faith lives. Is there anyone here who could say, every day, everything I do is to the glory of God? It's a hard thing to live out our faith every day. But what if we could begin to bridge the gap between what we know to be true, what we profess to be true, and the way that we live? What if we could begin to bridge that gap? And maybe it begins with a morning prayer each day. Maybe it has to happen several times during the day. The prayer that says, "Today, Lord, help me live for you. Today, Lord, help me live for you." Can you say that with me? "Today, Lord, help me live for you." A simple prayer. But the truth is, brothers and sisters, that prayer is contrary to everything that the world around us tells us. Society tells us it's about you. It's about what you want and what you need and what is going to be best for you. But you see, living for God forces us to see beyond ourselves. What is good for my neighbor? The questions we should be asking. What are their needs? How can I contribute to the world around me? These are the questions that we should be asking each day. Lord, help me live for you today. And the challenge of walking this kind of faith is keeping on the path. Our life pulls us in so many different directions that it seems impossible to stay on the path that Christ has shown us. And John Wesley understood this struggle. And his brother, when he went to seminary, he was having the same struggle. He was having a hard time staying on the path. And so he brought together a group of friends and he said, let's get together and let's pray. And when they couldn't do it anymore, they needed a spiritual mentor. And John came and they worked together. They called it a pursuit for holy living. For John and his friends, holiness became a complete yielding of one's life to God, a desire to become like Christ in heart and actions, acts of compassion for others, and a resolution to live one's life for the glory of God, no matter what you were doing, whether you were washing a dish as a dishwasher, whether you were working at a corporate office in New York City. Everything you do is for the glory of God. And this is what they were seeking to do in their living. And so some of the things that they did was in their pursuit of holiness was they would wake up every day at 4 a.m. in the morning to pray. And they would fast 2 days a week until the mid-afternoon, and they would study the Bible together, and they'd study other Christian writings, and they'd hold each other accountable. They'd say, "How is it with your soul, brother?" Wesley and his friends, they attended public worship almost daily, and they would receive the Eucharist weekly, and they read and they meditated upon the scripture, and they actively pursued acts of compassion and mercy for the poor and those in prison and the elderly, and they sought to achieve simplicity in their lives. This rigorous pursuit of holiness by Wesley and his students that he mentored caused the others at Oxford to ridicule him and ridicule them, and they became known as the Holy Club. The Holy Club, and eventually they were labeled as Methodists. Have you heard this before? Maybe some of you. They were called Methodists because they were intentional and methodical in their approach to holiness. Now, when you hear what John Wesley and his Holy Club did, it may feel a little bit overwhelming. Pastor, is this what you're telling me? I've got to wake up at 4 a.m. tomorrow. I've got to make sure we fast twice a week. It almost sounds like a list of rules, doesn't it? Yes, it does. It does. And it can get that. It can happen that way if our heart is not in the right place. And John had that struggle too. John worked so hard. He wanted holiness that sometimes he lost contact with the real heart connection. And we're going to get to that in a couple weeks, the strange warming of his own heart. It may seem overwhelmed when we look at the way that John and his friends pursued holiness. But the pursuit of holiness isn't to win a race. It isn't to be the best. We pursue holiness not to be better than others, but to reclaim the true nature of how we were created. It is a calling back to the true nature of what God created us to be. Each of us has been created in the image of God. Each one of us, brothers and sisters, are created in the image of God. But somehow we've lost our way, and somehow we've missed the mark, and we've fallen away from that image. But here is the good news. No matter how we see ourselves, no matter how you see yourself when you look in the mirror, when God looks at you, when God looks at you, he sees that first creation. When God looks at you, he sees that perfect image. No matter how many times we have hurt others, no matter how many times we have hurt ourselves, no matter how many times we have failed, no matter how many times we fail to see God's image in our brothers and sisters and fail to see it in ourselves, God still sees that first creation. To be the person that God created us to be, the goal, brothers and sisters, is not perfection. The goal is to grow in love. Love for God and love for humanity a little bit more each day. And perhaps it begins with a prayer. Perhaps it begins with a song. Today we talked about how singing also brings us closer to God. Perhaps it begins with a cry for holiness in our lives, for God to enter once again into our hearts, and for us to trust that that image, that perfect image, dwells in each one of us. Do you believe that? That perfect image dwells in each one of us.